good to have everybody today, and how to get a grip and get over it. You know, so many times in our life, we had to live with our past, and we don't seem to ever get over what we ought to get over. And, you know, there's no reason. Someone said, well, I was born and nobody ever really liked me. Well, join the crowd. Most people don't really like anybody. So just join the crowd. That's all right. Point one, all the Bible talks of him. You know, one of the great things about the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, talks about him. In Hebrews 10, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The will of God. Everybody wants to know, how do you know the will of God? How do you know? Well, there's only one person that's ever really fulfilled it totally. That's Christ. And now there's a secret here. There's a secret. You know, an old saint told me once, he said, the book of Hebrews is a let us garden. L-E-T-U-S. Let us garden. It's the secrets of the victorious Christian life. I know since I've been teaching it, my son's been teaching it, I know there's something that I know what I've learned. I know I've learned that my prayers are much more effective than I ever thought they were, not because of me, but because Christ takes those old prayers and we put them through him as our high priest, and they go to God through him. So when you're praying, you know, my wife and I pray together every single night. We hardly ever miss, maybe one out of 200 or something. We pray together every night. And, you know, sometimes did you feel like the prayers just aren't going anywhere? But if we realize Christ our high priest, our prayers are going somewhere. Very important. So the victorious life. Let us dig. Let us dig in that old garden. You know, when I first took a Methodist church in College Hill, Kentucky, and I wasn't even saved. I was living like the devil. And I took this church, and it had a garden. The preacher that had been there before me, he had the most glorious garden. It had everything. Corn on the cob, tomatoes, onions, spinach. Everything that you could think of was already there. And I didn't even weed it. I just went and picked it. That was the best garden I've ever heard of. Because I didn't have to plow it. I didn't have to plant it. I didn't have to weed it. I just harvested it. Well, that's what we can do with Hebrews. We can harvest. God wants you to be able to harvest. And I want you to understand, this is coming from the mouth of Christ. It's coming right from him. Lo, in the volume of a book, it is written to me. This whole book, it's written to me. The whole thing. You know, I think M.R. DeHaan did the best when he did Portraits of Christ in Genesis. One of the greatest books I've ever read in my whole life. And it shows how Christ is all through Genesis. It'd take a creationist to do that, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it take a creationist? I'd always want to hammer the evolutionist. I want to hammer him. Where did the DNA come from? Where did to have all that programming? Programming doesn't just come by a big pinhead blowing up. I mean, Big Bang. It has to come from someone that's smarter than the DNA. They were showing pictures this morning 15 years ago. Did you know 15 years ago I looked younger than I look now? Now, you didn't have to do that. But I did. Guess why? We're all aging. We're all aging. No matter how good we do. We had Art Rohrheim with us at our board meeting. And he's 90 years old. But he's still aging, even though he's doing better than most people. We're still aging. We're all going to age a little bit. This is from the mouth of Christ. You know, when sometimes you read these things, you hear what people say to policemen when they get stopped. I just don't say anything. It's better not to say anything. You remember the story when I was in college and state police stopped me and I said, I'm just a poor preacher. He said, I know, I was sitting in the front row last week. You know, so after that, I said, no, that didn't really happen. But this guy says, I want you to know that I'm a good friend of the chief of police. And the policeman said, well, that's great. Maybe he'll post your bail for you. He said, oh, I guess you're under our quota system. No, we're no longer under the quota system. We're allowed to write as many tickets as we want now. You know, boy, I tell you, you got to watch what you say, don't you? I know how to get out of all tickets. You just act like you're crazy. They don't want to write it. Put a string in your mouth and look at them. They go, oh, sir, you just keep going. That's okay. We see here the beautiful life of Christ. The greatest delight of the Father was that Christ came with a body that was already prepared from the foundation of the earth. When Christ was born, only did He pick up a body, but He's always been. He's always been from eternity to now. When the head of the Lordship Salvationist, when he spent about 3 years telling us Christ as the Son was not eternal. And he messed up all these people. And then he finally said, I guess I was wrong. Christ is eternal. Well, come on. You don't have to have a brain to know Christ is eternal. You can't be an eternal Father unless you have an eternal Son. That doesn't take a whole lot of stuff upstairs to know that. The life of the Lord Jesus was the most beautiful life that's ever been. You know, if they look at the lives of any former preacher, even D.L. Moody, one of the greatest that ever lived, or Charles Spurgeon, or anyone else, you'll find flaws, but not in Christ. The most beautiful life that's ever been. Well, you know, the books used to be written on a scroll. Is it the volume of a book? It meant the volume of the scroll. Animal scrolls rolled up. The volume of a book. And you say, well, how do we know? How do we know? You hear people saying, and they say the dumbest things. The volume of a book. How do we know this book? How do you know it's not written? You know, you hear, well, it's been translated thousands of times, and like each time it's been. No, it hasn't. Yes, it has, but it hasn't. Because it goes back to the original every time. That's what it does. In Genesis 3:15, this is the beginning portrait of Christ in Genesis. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Satan and the woman's going to bear Christ. And between thy seed and her seed, not the seed of Adam, not the seed of Joseph, but her seed. Even talking about the virgin birth, even here. And it shall bruise thy head, and he shall bruise thy heel. In other words, he's going to hurt you, Messiah, but you're going to kill him. That's Old Testament. That's the beginning of Genesis. Man, look at Genesis 26, verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all the countries. And in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, right? Man, you go over to Israel today and you say, who's your father? The Jews will say, Abraham. You go to the Arabs, who's your father? And they'll say, Abraham. Isn't that great? Abraham. You say, man, what are we going to do with extreme Islam and extreme this and extreme... I don't know. But I know God's in charge. I know Christ was God. And all the nations will be blessed. I'll bless those that bless thee. When you go to Israel, you're actually blessing Israel. He'll bless those that bless thee. I've never known anyone ever went to Israel that felt like it didn't really be a blessing to them. And I don't usually quote Adam Clark's commentary, but I'm going to read it to you as a quote right now so you'll get it, because he said it so clearly. I said, man, I cannot change what he just said. To do thy will, God willed not the sacrifices under the law, but he willed that a human victim of infinite merit should be offered for the redemption of mankind, that there might be such a victim. A body was prepared for the eternal Logos. And in that body, he came to do the will of God, that is to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Man, if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here singing the glories of God. We wouldn't have any fun. We'd be so scared. Wouldn't we be scared? You know, someone said, are you worried about all this cloning and stuff? I was thinking about that. You know, I'm glad they're cloned sheep, though, because it helps you sleep better. So I was thinking about that. The more sheep they clone, the more we're going to sleep better. I used to get so worried that when I got up to 68, 69, 70, that they'd run out of sheep. But now we're cloning them. But I thought of something else with cloning. Why don't they not clone sheep? Why don't they clone sleep? Wouldn't that be great? You know, they're talking about the people take these certain pills and they're messed up and they get up and they drive their cars at night. Sleeping pills. You know, one of the congressmen that's related to one of our famous families was caught, and he said it was because he took a sleeping pill, and that's why he was driving, hitting all the cars. They caught a police lady, and she was sideswiping all the cars, and she had her camera on her, and it would show her go to sleep, sideswipe cars. They did fire her. Wonder why. How if they could only clone sleep? Our greatest reason that life has been lived among us, that we can also have a beautiful life. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he had suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Now, there's a secret here. There's a verse. This has got something that's going to help you. How do any of us become more Christ-like? Well, I want to go up on the mountains. I want to have a mountaintop experience. I want to go to Spring Lab. And I tell the kids, Spring Lab does not make you more holy. You get holy when you come back and you have to live in the valley. We get holy by being put under suffering. When we suffer, that's when God makes us real people. Before you've had any suffering, you don't know. You're kind of cocky. You think you know everything. You think you're really great. You have no clue. When you've gone through things and that have maybe even shaken you to the core, and you say, man, I'm just glad that I survived it. And it says, we suffer for Him. We can be more like Him. That's what that verse says. You know, it says rejoice when you have tribulations and rejoice when you suffer. Do any of us say, man, I praise God. I want to suffer some more. Well, I don't think we should necessarily say we want to suffer some more. But when we do suffer, it's going to make us better people. And that's what it's all about. How do we become more Christ-like? You know, before I had my open heart surgery, I'd have people in this church and they'd say, well, Pastor, I'm going to have open heart surgery. I said, well, praise God. You'll be all right. I'll pray for you. You know, I wonder what they must have thought. That guy's really got sympathy, doesn't he? He ought to go out and dig dog bones up or something. But now I've had it. And they said, well, I said, well, man, I'll tell you what. I said, God will be with you because I've had it. But it's tough. It's rough. It's hard. But you'll make it. You'll make it. And I've called people and I've tried to help them. If you know anyone's having it, I'll give them a call. I'll try to do what I can. Because why? I've been through it. That doesn't mean you got to go through that to help someone with something else. But it means that sometimes we're not as sensitive. Because we think, oh, man, someone else lost their job. Oh, okay, God bless you. All things work together for good. And then you just no sympathy, but you lose yours. Man, Pastor, you got to pray. I lost my job. Well, you remember so-and-so lost their job? You just kind of flipping about it? Oh, my, I shouldn't have done that. See, that's how we learn to be more like Christ. I tell you, nothing anybody wants in this life more as a Christian than to do the will of God. I believe all of you want to do that. Some of you say, I don't know how to do it, but I want to do it, to do the will of God. His body was prepared from the foundations of eternity that He would do the will of God with a body. A body. Just like you and I have. He had a body. And it was prepared for Him. A quote from G.B. Johnson, it is the one grand law of time and eternity, of earth and heaven, and that's work. We must study daily to do the will of God. We must witness to people to do the will of God. I talked to one of our men, and he gives out 1,000 tracts every single week. Every week, 1,000 tracts. The former president of Florida Bible College, and he fell in sin. We all were so discouraged years and years and years ago. But you know what he does? He goes out every... He lives on Daytona Beach. And he goes out every day and hands out 200 tracts on his bicycle every single day. He blew it in his life, but he didn't stop serving. Now, when you blow it, as a preacher, you need to get out of the ministry, but don't stop serving. And that's what he did. Then 1 Peter again, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. And he doesn't want us to be robots. You know, when I hear people talk about, well, certain ones are born of the elect to go to heaven. Certain ones are born to go to hell without a choice. You know, that fits two ways. Number one, everyone is the elect because he elected everybody. We have to cast the vote. He wants everybody to be saved. If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. I'm not willing that any should perish. Christ wants everybody to be saved. But think of this. If the elect, the way they teach it's true, there are some people being saved that don't want to be saved. You know, you can look anywhere in this Bible, and I've debated this subject with so many people. And they always say that you're dead, and if you're dead, you can't do anything, so you can't even believe. So the believing is even done as of the elect. But why wouldn't it say one place in this whole Bible that you're saved and then you believe? It always says you believe and you're saved. Every place. You find one spot, and I've challenged all these cucamongas for years. Show me a place that says you're saved and then you believe. It always says you believe and then you're saved. You say, well, God knows everybody's going to be saved. Well, that's true. God knows everything. He also knows you could have not been saved. He knows all probability. He knows that you could walk out that door today or you could walk out that door today. Between eternity, he knows trillions of things you could have done. We're not robots. We're free-willed people. And you have to make choices. How to get a grip and get over it. Listen, make a choice that you're going to follow him. Look at his life. You say, I can't live that part. Of course you can't. But try. Well, will that change you? No matter who you are, what you've done, doesn't that change you? Isn't that one of the great things? It can change you. If you want to make it beautiful, study your Bible and do the will of God and try. Try. If Jesus didn't redeem us, how could you go and stand before the living God? You remember our verse in Psalm 1? It says there's no place for them to stand in the judgment or be with the congregation. You can't do it. There's no place. You can't. It's impossible. I want him to always say, I'm part of the body of Christ, and I want to follow him the best I know how. How could you stand before those eyes of him? Listen, you've heard me talk of Mr. Munchler, my high school principal. To this day, I think he's still living, as far as I know. He's pretty old right now. He scared me to death. Every day, I'd shake. When he'd get on the intercom, my biggest fear is he would call me down, which he did sometimes, out of the whole school, out of 1,000 students. Scudder! I didn't go home to my daddy. I didn't go home and say, Daddy, he embarrassed me in front of the whole school. Like some of you parents, so afraid. Your kid gets a little thing, gets into marriage. Oh, my kid got... Get over it! Of course your kid's going to get into marriage. I had to expel my own daughter. Come on. Oh, this is going to hurt my family. Oh, come on. You don't have a family name. I don't have a family name. Oh, but our family's so important. No, it's not. Track it back far enough and you'll find a horse thief in it somewhere. It's my family name. Listen, I couldn't even stand in front of Mr. Munchler. He called me down once and said, Scudder, what happened to your grades? I said, oh, man. I said, I have too much bonanza. I was a bonanza Christian. Oh, I love that bonanza. When Adam left, I'm still mad at him. He said, well, you better stop too much bonanza. And boy, I had the biggest improvement because I didn't want to see his eyes again. He scared me. He scared me. How could you stand before God if you didn't have your sins paid? That's why it says they can't stand before the judgment. They can't even stand. How could you do it? You can't do it. How do you do it? He wants to make us holy. He doesn't want to do it through ceremonies. I tell you, these churches that have, they call them high church. You know what I mean. Oh, I hate them, don't you? I can't stand ceremonial churches. Everybody has to do certain things that they don't learn anything. There are thousands watching me that go to churches and they hate every second of it. Well, that's where my daddy went. Well, get over it. Get a grip and get over it. Go somewhere that's going to help you. That's what he wants you to do. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I've preached this 100 times because it's dedication. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Hear God, whatever you want me to do. Some people are afraid. Some parents are afraid. I don't want my kid to be a missionary in some foreign country. Well, just present a living sacrifice. Say, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want is all I want. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you brought 1,000 people to church every week and they got saved, that would only be reasonable. That would only be reasonable. And be not conformed to this world. God does not want you conformed to the world. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He doesn't want you watching dirty TV and dirty movies, and he doesn't want you doing that kind of stuff. He wants you to have a clear mind. Point two, annuls the first. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that says, I don't mind taking a risk as long as I know everything's going to come out okay. It's not a risk, is it? Some of us have to take a risk. Look at Hebrews 10, 8 and 9. And above, he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein. God doesn't even care about these false things and all the things you try to do to work your way to heaven that are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The only reason they had animal sacrifice, only reason was to show you how much you needed a Savior. You know, I believe in dispensations. I believe that dispensation of law, but even under law, was grace. But I believe the greatest dispensation of all is the one we live in. That's my favorite dispensation. I'm glad I'm living in it, of grace. Boy, don't you like it? Man, I love living in grace. Whew. It's just great. It's the greatest thing. How many times in my life God takes away the first, establishes the second. Do you ever want something real, real bad? I remember that first condominium Linda and I were going to buy over in Vernon Hills. And man, our heart wanted that thing so bad. We wanted it, and we got together $300 to get this thing going. And I'll never forget, I've shared this, but I was staying at Randhurst. And I called the person. He said, sorry, you didn't get it. You didn't have enough credit. And I was crushed. And we didn't even get our $300. That $300 is like thousands now. And we didn't even get it back. And I was so hurt. And I still remember even the position where that telephone was. My wife looked at me and I was crying. And she was crying because we wanted that house so bad. But if we'd have had that house, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Because later on, we found this old house with 2.5 acres that was less money than the condominium. And yes, it wasn't living in a very nice house, but we had enough spot to start this church 8 miles south. See, God takes away the first, establishes the second. So many times, oh Lord, give me this, give me this, give me. There's a principle. God takes away the first, establishes the second. The principle here is he took away the first, the law, the sacrifices. He had no pleasure in that. He has no pleasure in churches, what's called high church. He has no pleasure in church that has all these ceremonies. He has no pleasure when a person does everything just a certain way. He doesn't have any pleasure in that. He has pleasure when you come to church and you love him. And you sing for him and you're having fun with him. He had the body. He didn't take forbidden fruit. His tongue didn't have deceit. He didn't use his body as instruments unto unrighteousness. He didn't take the material universe and use it for harm, extracting poison from its plants. Now we've got people everywhere doing demonstrations. They want to have legal marijuana. They want to have all this stuff. Churches and preachers and people today are saying there's nothing wrong with social drinking. Well, you don't need it, Christian. There's nothing right with it either. Show me what's right with it. Well, it'll probably help you. You won't get as sick. Oh, come on. If you want to believe that lie, drink grape juice and do the same thing. Just get a Welch's and pop it down once a day. Oh, well, I won't get sick then. Oh, come on. I don't think anybody ever lived longer because, you know, there's too many chances. If you have 3 kids and you drink, one of them's going to be an alcoholic. It's almost a fact. Why take the chance? Say, you'll never grow in this church with that kind of preaching. We didn't ever set this church out to grow. We set it out to be truth. I don't get up in the morning and say, now what can I preach to make sure we grow? I want to grow. But we don't try to grow. I've had people say, well, keep it up and you'll never have a big church. I said, that's not my goal. My goal is to preach the truth. That's my goal. I love America, don't you? It's got a lot of issues, but I love it. I know people that don't love their fellow man. I know we should love everybody. Don't you hate those kind of people? Some of you will get that if you think about it. Some people are lustful and immoral, that satisfy their lust. For a few minutes of pleasure, they'll give up their families. They'll give up their children. Goodness gracious. Few minutes of pleasure. They'll give up and they'll give up and they'll give up and they'll give up their spouse and their children. They curse God. They sacrifice animals. Listen, I know some of you won't believe this, but animals aren't perfect. Did you know that? I remember one time we hadn't been married probably a year, maybe 2 years, and we went to this farmhouse. And, you know, they know how to do this to my wife. And they said, well, if you don't take this kitten, we're going to have to take it out and put it down. Put the kitten down? My wife's allergic to cats. Next thing you know, we got a cat. It was the most unusual cat. I doubt if any of you have ever had a cat like this cat. This cat, you'd open up a sack and shake it, and it'd run full blast into the sack. It could turn. Now, you don't have to believe this, and no one ever has believed me, but it would turn on the kitchen sink and get its own water. And it did. Before God. God, strike me dead if I'm lying. I got your attention on that one, didn't I? Suffering ourselves is how he wants to do this. In John 5:46, you believed in Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. Boy, to do the will of God, that's what we want to do. Don't you wish you could go on the internet and just say, rent a will from God? We could just get it, rent it, and now we're going to do God's will? No, it has to be our choices. You know, I talked in chapel this week, in the college chapel, and I said, the only way we build character is by doing good choices. Make good choices, you'll have good character. You need to have good choices. See, in sacrifice, we can go past our inabilities when we make sacrifice. That's when we're broken. When we're broken and God breaks us as he wants to break us. What would it be if the whole church, every church, was everybody totally united? Totally united in following God. The more united a church is, the more it's going to follow God. The more we go get counsel from people, the more we're going to be blessed. Listen, I believe that you should get counsel. I believe I should get counsel. I want to have counsel. I want to ask people. I want to get ideas from people. So, oh, I don't need counsel. I'm ahead of all this. I don't need it. Well, I do. You must be better than me because I need it. I need it and I want it. And God wants us to have it. Point 3, we are made holy. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, there's two kinds of sanctification. There's one that's positional. In other words, God sees me in Christ as being perfect the minute I get saved. I'm set apart. But you say, but you don't live perfectly. Of course not. I still have my old nature. You know, the Calvinists don't believe you have two natures. Isn't that funny? Have you ever seen them? They got two natures. Did you tell them you don't believe in Calvinism? Try it. They get really mad. If they're perfect, why would they get mad? One thing they really get mad at when I say, well, I wasn't predestined to believe in predestination. They don't like that one. I have fun with that one, though. I love it. I said, sorry, I wasn't predestined to believe in predestination. And then I tell them, get over it. This is a real battle. Did you ever go to a Calvinist church? They're dead. There's no battle, no reality. Well, we shouldn't sing too much because what's going to happen is going to happen anyway. Shouldn't have to preach too much because what's going to happen is going to happen anyway. Shouldn't get excited because what's going to happen is going to happen anyway. If you were born to go to heaven, you're going to heaven. You're born to go to hell, you're going to hell. And there's some people that would have to go to heaven that don't want to go to heaven. There's some people that don't want to go to heaven. I gave a realtor down in Florida, I gave him the gospel. I gave it to him as good as I could give it to him. And I showed him his olive of grace. And he didn't want it. The Catholic Church already put him out. They rejected him. And then he didn't want the gospel of grace. And every time I call him, and I do this, maybe I shouldn't. I say, oh, I just wanted to talk to you because you're one of the few people I know that wants to go to hell. He says, I do not want to go to hell. I said, well, you turned down the free gift of God. Your Catholic Church already booted you. Where are you going to turn? You better turn to grace. There's no hope for people like you. You got kicked out of the Catholic Church. Man, he's bad. And he doesn't want grace. Hope he's watching. I won't say his name, but I hope he's watching. Which he might be. Sanctified. But as we walk in sanctification, see, we're saved, we're sanctified. God sees me as being perfect in heaven, but he also sees me with an old nature. And as I walk, it's called progressive sanctification. And I don't mean progressive like they're teaching it today in our new seminaries and colleges. I mean, as we walk in Christ, we get to make our bodies conform to his new ways. But God sees me imperfect in heaven as being perfect. See, he looks at me and sees, I'm in heaven being perfect. To sanctify is to consecrate. To set apart in the Greeks would set apart for the God to present, to offer. But in the New Testament, it means to place in a relationship to God, answering to his holiness in his words that he said. You know, the Sunday school teacher was talking about Elijah and said, why do you think God wanted the water poured over the sacrifices for Elijah? And a little girl raised her hand all proud and beaming all over to make gravy. That was pretty good. Every priest standeth daily, but we're not standing. Christ sits. He's done it. It's over. And we're to walk in newness of life. Now I'm going to skip some verses. Don't let that worry you. I'm going to read by the great Ironsides, which I do read from him quite often, quote, the complete forgiveness entitles the brethren of Christ, the new priestly house, to enter with boldness as purged worshipers into the holiest, the immediate presence of God. They enter with all infinite value the blood of Christ through that new and living way which he himself opened for us. By his death on the cross, the veil was torn in two, and God no longer was hidden, and man in Christ was no longer shut out, and infinitely they are redeemed and the Redeemer linked together. So truly are the high priest and priestly house one before God that we are urged to enter in spirit where he is gone. We are exhorted to draw near to God with true hearts in the full assurance of that faith that is based on the knowledge of an accomplished redemption, Ironsides. Man, does that mean something or does it mean nothing? God takes away the first, establishes the second. How we can get a grip. No matter who we are, we can now go to the presence of the Holy God. You say, well, I was rotten and no one ever liked me. And in the second grade, the teachers made fun of me. Get off. Just get over it. Forget your second and third grade teacher. Forget that family member that made you feel embarrassed. Go to Christ. Get over it. Just get over it. Get over it. The greatest object lesson I've ever seen was this one. That the sacrifices of animals was an object lesson, no more, no less. They couldn't take away sin because animals aren't perfect. They had to do it over and over and over and over. Now, it only covered the sin. And Christ came and took away the sin. The Kippurs, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was just covering sin. But John the Baptist sees Christ. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin. Now, here's what I want all of you to do. No matter how much pain you're suffering in your life, you have to learn to go to the throne. Go boldly to the throne and realize that you can now be in the presence of God Almighty. Listen, that's a whole lot more than being in Mr. Munchler's presence. That's a whole lot more. And now you can go there because you're going there with the blood of Christ. You see that? Now, everybody, I want you to see this illustration. Dr. Kuzi, you ought to use this sometime. It'd be a help to you. You ever seen that? We all do it. I get criticized for it. I said, why does he do that? I'll tell you why I do it. I want the best way to explain the gospel. I know how. This was started by R.A. Torrey, a guy after Moody. He says, God loves you, but he hates your sin. This hand right here represents Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin debt. He paid it on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and the third day rose again, showing that it had been accepted. Life came back into that broken body, and he had a new life. Now, he never died. He's eternal. He could not die in the spirit, but he died in the flesh. He came back, and God now sees you and me as righteous as he sees Christ. Look at my right and your left. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. It's a gift. Listen, friends, you got to be perfect to go to heaven. There was a law in Utah, in Bluff, Utah, and it protected its church goers from their pastors, onion-eating pastors. And it said it's prohibited ministers from eating onions between 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays. I wonder what they'd think about me eating a Bob Chins and eating all that garlic. We're not perfect, are we? See, he's paid it all. He's paid it all. If he paid it, we don't have to. You go to heaven by what he did, not what we did.